Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read this morning briefly from Daniel chapter 7 to provide us with a little bit of reference for what will happen in Acts chapter 7. We'll be coming to the very final verses of Acts chapter 7 this morning during our sermon, where we will see the stoning of Stephen, during which he receives a vision that is very like unto this vision that Daniel has here in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. Daniel is a man buried in an evil empire and responsible to serve evil emperors. And yet, while he is dwelling and working in the courts of tremendous human and earthly power, he here has a vision in the night that reminds him that there is yet a higher court and that there is yet a higher power. That there is yet a king who rules over all kings, an emperor who is supreme over all emperors. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Over in Acts chapter 7, turn with me there, please. Stephen will be likewise reminded as he falls beneath the judgment of the human court and as he suffers under the oppression of the earthly rulers, he is freshly reminded of his heavenly ruler, Christ. Acts chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 54 and read down through verse 60. Just these final verses. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Hear again the word of the Lord. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen and amen. Scientists insist that a human being cannot be in two places at the same time. But I am fairly convinced that's only because they haven't seen a mother whose infant is about to fall off a chair. There is this maternal superpower to instinctively know the impending danger and to respond with such speed and intensity that point A becomes point B without seeming to traverse time or space. There is this energy to a mother's love. We heard about it briefly yesterday, a phrase that I heard yesterday that stuck in my head. I learned I could love with an intensity that frightened me. We have a Jesus like that, who loves with an intensity, with an alacrity, and who knows and sees the sins and sorrows of his people and is swift to their side. You see, the truth of God for us in this text is that Jesus stands in heaven. That Jesus sees us. He sees our problems. He is not ignorant. He is not indifferent. But he stands in heaven, ready and willing to help us. He loves us. So I ask you this morning to give your lives to him. So give your life to him. Now let's think briefly this morning about this by looking verse by verse at this death of Stephen. Notice in the beginning in verse 54 that they are responding to his sermon with two particular responses. In verse 54, they hear these things. That is, those things that Stephen has been saying. That Abraham's faith was fixed on Christ. That Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs were all looking forward to the coming of Jesus. In like manner, so Moses, who actually dominates Stephen's sermon, is the one who was looking forward to Jesus, who was a type and a shadow of Jesus, and even promised there will come another, and his name will be Jesus. When they hear these things, that Jesus is the whole point of the scriptures, that Jesus is the whole point of the church, the whole point of the worship service, that it's not about you or me, or even our congregation or our denomination. It's about Jesus. And when they hear that truth, there are two responses. First, they are cut to the heart. You see, the truth is sharp. In fact, Paul will say it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce that which cannot be separated. It cuts the joint from the marrow. It cuts the soul from the spirit. These indivisible things are divided by the truth of God. Most notably, you and your sin. Otherwise, inseparable twins. Otherwise, an essential component of your identity, which only the Word of God is sharp enough to cut out and leave you intact. The truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is razor sharp, and it always cuts. It pierces to the heart, to the depth of the human identity and soul. But notice how they feel about this cut. They gnash at him with their teeth. You see, friends, there are those who are cut to the heart by the truth of their sin, by the truth of their guilt, by the truth of their shame. They hear of their need for Jesus and they respond with anger, with hatred, with hardness of heart and stiffness of neck. And they respond with vitriol and venom. They gnash their teeth at him and are enraged. How do you respond to the truth, my friends? How does the truth of Jesus Christ affect you? Do you feel the cut? Or have we learned to be numb? And have we learned to feign indifference? When our very identity as sinners is assaulted by the holy wrath of God, And when we learn, we are ruined and doomed to destruction. Do we shrug and say, "That's okay, bring me another drink"? Or do we feel the weight of sin and the need for Christ? There are two ways out. One is the hatred you see in this verse. The other is the humility we will see shortly in Stephen. You see, friends, the answer to hatred is humility. The antidote to hatred is humility. The world must be pierced. And God has sworn again and again, the hearts of humans will be severed by the word of God. It will be so. The only question is, will you answer with hatred or with humility? And we are in a world, a season, in which our land and our people have as its salient feature hatred and anger. My friends, you are living in an angry age. And the world is full of gnashing of teeth. And it is a beautiful opportunity for the church to show a better way, to do it differently, and to respond to the fires already aflame in our land with humility. Stephen sets this model before us of humility, not hatred, in our response to the truth of the gospel, beginning in verse 55, by showing us how we obtain such humility. The difference between that heart of flesh, which receives the piercing of the truth with humility, and that heart of stone, which simply cracks in rage beneath the cut of the scriptures, is the ability to see Jesus. In verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, sees Jesus. As Jesus himself taught in John chapter 3, that night he was with Nicodemus, "If you do not have the Spirit, if you are not born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." But as the Spirit dwells within us, we are thus empowered to see into heaven. And notice that Stephen sees three important things about Jesus. If we are to see Jesus and have that vision give birth to a quiet humility that endures the hot hatred of this world, then we must understand these three things about Jesus. First, he is in glory. Jesus is majestic. Jesus is beautiful and glorious. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. Stephen sees Jesus in heaven, that is, in the glory of God. And there, all of the greatness of heaven is given to him. And all the glory of heaven is lifted to him. When Christ is exalted in our hearts, we are humbled. When Christ is lifted on high, we are brought low. The humility we need in this world will come first from seeing Christ in the world that is to come. Secondly, Stephen sees him at the right hand of God. That is the position of a crown prince, the place of power and of privilege. We must see Jesus enthroned. We must see Jesus as king, ruling and reigning. He is not only glorious and worthy of worship, but he's actually doing the business of running the world. He's at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus taught in Matthew 28, has been given to me. He's in charge of these problems. He's in charge of this pandemic. He's in charge of this crisis. It's his. He brought it, he'll run it, and he'll get rid of it when he's done. He's the king. When we see, as Stephen sees, Jesus in glory, Jesus in power, we are beginning to grasp our need for humility and our ability to endure the hatred of others. But thirdly, and most essentially, we must see Jesus standing. Does that arrest you? Do you know that the New Testament belabors the point that Jesus is seated in heaven? Jesus in Matthew 26 says to the Sanhedrin, "Very soon you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, seated in glory at the right hand of God." No less than 3 times in the book of Hebrews does the author to the Hebrews say, Jesus has finished his work. He is seated at the right hand of God. Time and again, Paul the apostle will say, it is a completed work. It is a finished work. He sat down. He was done. This is the one place that Jesus is in glory, in power, enthroned, and standing up. Because he sees Stephen. Because he loves Stephen. Because he knows his servant is about to come into glory and he has risen to receive him and to welcome him home. My friends, we have a king, a glorious and beautiful king who loves us, who sees us, who takes the time to stand up and to pray for us, to intercede for us, and to care for us. Friends, we need not be afraid. We have a Jesus who can handle this, and we have a Jesus who loves us, who stands up for us. But it's not enough to simply see it, my friends. Stephen not only sees this glorious Jesus rising to welcome him, Stephen speaks of it. In verse 56, Stephen says to the Sanhedrin, "Look, he invites his enemies to see Jesus." Now, Stephen's not a fool. Stephen's not confused. Stephen knows what they're trying to do. He knows how this story ends. He knows he's about to die. He's not pleading for his life. He's pleading for theirs. "Please look at my Jesus. Please, I have about 5 minutes of oxygen left, and I want to use all of them to tell you about Jesus, to tell you he is beautiful, to tell you that he is glorious, to say, look, the heavens are opened. He's not hiding from you. Jesus isn't far off, as if you had to come climb Everest in order to see him. Jesus isn't some stranger that you have to go knocking on doors going, is he here? Is he there? Where is Jesus? The heavens are opened. He is available. He can be found. He can be seen." Stephen, approaching his death, wants to spend his remaining moments speaking about Jesus. He is so enraptured with Christ, so enthralled with this glorious king. He gets visited by that great question. If you had only one day left to live, what would you do? Oh, would you go to Disneyland? Would you fly to Europe? Would you see those places of the earth that you didn't get to see? Would you run off and do those things you didn't get to do? Stephen says, "I'd talk about Jesus to everyone and everything. Let me share Jesus with you. I see him standing at the right hand of God." This is the humility that our world of hatred needs. A humility that sees Jesus enthroned. A humility that sees Jesus as in control. A humility that sees Jesus caring and wanting us to know his love. But it's also a humility that speaks and that shares that gospel, that good news, with those who are around them. Not surprisingly, friends, we need to be ready. They don't like the sound of what Stephen sees. They don't like the truth. They've already gnashed their teeth at the gospel once. But this time, when he has laid bare the fact that he will not back off, he will not recant, he will not retreat, he holds out more forcefully than ever, "No, Jesus is the point. Jesus is the great and glorious one. They respond with four actions in order to stop him, in order to silence the gospel. They cry out with a loud voice. They attempt to overwhelm the sound of his truth. Here is Stephen speaking to them. Look, come see my Jesus. Look, come see the glory, the grace, the goodness of my God. Can you not see into the heavens? They are open to you. But they won't hear it. So they shout over top of him. This is a technique the world has not lost. How many of you are living in a world in which the world is still screaming? Work, work, work. Don't stop to talk about Jesus. More work, less talking. How many of you are living in a world of social media? Get angry. Let's fight. Let's argue. Push your perspective on everyone and everything. Be heard. But don't talk about Jesus. But don't share the vision of a heavenly Savior, of a great King full of love and grace. They also stop their ears. This is the opposite of wisdom. You guys remember the little old phrase? You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Do twice as much listening as you do talking. Really hard for RP pastors. But a good lesson nonetheless for us. Hear more, speak less. They reverse this wisdom. They open wide their mouths and they close up their ears. We don't want the truth. Don't tell us about Jesus. Don't show us that vision of Jesus and glory and grace. But they also run at him and cast him out. The irony that they would draw near to him, but not to listen to him, not to relate to him. They would lay hands on him, but not to show him affection, but to hurl him out of the city as they had done Christ just a few years before. And then they would stone him. They would murder him to bring an end to the truth. My friends, you are already walking in a world that is screaming at you at the top of their lungs because they don't want to hear the gospel. You are already living in a world that is plugging its ears and telling the church, everyone in America has freedom of speech, just not you. Just not the gospel. Don't tell us we're sinners. Don't tell us we need Jesus. You're living in a world where they are beginning to run at us with one accord, hands held tight, chants rising in the streets. They are not yet stoning us. But are you ready? You see, friends, the humility to submit to the mob's rage and to love your enemies when they are pelting your flesh with their rocks is not born in a day. You will not die to yourself in the hour of persecution if you are unable to die to yourself in the hour of peace. It was Stephen's laying down his life every day that equipped him to lay down his life today. He bore his cross, and so when it was finally laid on his back, he said, "That's familiar. I felt this before." My friends, we have a world of hatred, and maybe it won't be our neighbors who come calling. Maybe it'll be a disease. Maybe it'll be old age. I don't know what will bring you to your grave, but I know that each and every one of you will be going there one day. Will you lay down your life? Will you take up your cross? And will you start today? To believe that Jesus is sufficient. I see him in heaven, and so there's nothing on earth I want to keep. I have him, and I am content with him. The hope that this Jesus in heaven has for us is begun to be revealed in the next verse. For it is marvelous that in verse 58, Luke would bother to record one little detail that would seem insignificant in the broad stroke. The witnesses, that is, those who have testified against Stephen, and through their words, secured his death sentence. They gather round outside the city, and all the Sanhedrin are there, and they're loading up on their favorite rocks, some bigger, some smaller, deciding how fast or how hard they're going to throw and at what distance. The mob is organizing itself for this execution, and the witnesses, following the law of Moses, take off their clothes, their outer cloaks, as a pledge of their truthfulness. Here it is. I swear, on my worldly goods, the cloak that I wear, I lay it at the feet of Saul. Saul is not some lowly servant. He's not the clerk keeping their clothes clean. Saul is the right-hand man of Gamaliel, the greatest mind of his age, and the most powerful orator in the Sanhedrin. Saul is the judge, and he is receiving the witness's testimony. Saul is the executioner, and he is passing sentence on Stephen. But in God's glorious and gracious irony, in one more chapter, Saul will be seeing exactly what Stephen sees. Stephen says, I see a heavenly Christ full of glory and full of grace. And Saul says, kill him. And on the road to Damascus, Saul will see him too. My friends, who do you think is beyond the grip of grace? Who do you believe Christ cannot save? Saul stands in this verse as a testimony against our unbelief. Will we love our enemies? And will we do good to those who persecute us? Knowing well that God can save sinners like Saul. Those who hand down death sentences for Christians can yet become Christians themselves. This foretaste of grace and of glory, a Jesus in heaven so powerful that a man like Saul should become his servant. And I absolutely love that last little, that last sewing up of the story when Jesus comes to Ananias. You'll hear about this in a few weeks. And he says to Ananias, you have to go baptize Saul. And Ananias is like, yeah, no, I'm not interested. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to show him how much he will suffer for me. That's Jesus' vision for Saul's ministry. Saul, you think Stephen had it bad. His was short. You're going to do what Stephen did for a lifetime. Stephen was stoned and he went to glory. Saul was stoned and he went on living. My friends, Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save and make a servant of anyone. Let us with humility love those around us, even those filled with hatred and anger. Let us love them with a humility that says, I see Jesus and that's enough for me. I see Jesus and he is sufficient. His grace is enough. Stephen, having come to the full grip of the glory of his Christ and the grace of his Christ, then receives the stones of his enemies with a prayer, in fact, two prayers on his lips. He dies talking to Jesus. And it's not too great a surprise because he dies following the pattern of Christ. Not only did Jesus hang on the cross praying to his Father, Jesus prayed these exact same prayers. Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen in verse 59 says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just as Jesus was in complete surrender to the will of his Father, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, he prayed in Gethsemane. So Stephen surrendered his life to Jesus. Notice that Stephen is not seeing this surrender as capitulation to the Sanhedrin. He doesn't see his submission to their stones as their enthronement, but Christ's. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He is submitting to the will of Jesus, and he is giving his life for Jesus. He knows it is injustice. He knows that it is oppression. He knows what they are doing is evil. But he's looking at Jesus. And he's seeing Jesus and saying, Jesus, I give my spirit and my life to you. And it's this humility, this self-sacrificial love in the face of such furious hatred that this world so desperately needs now. A church and a Christianity who doesn't thump its chest and say, no, my tribe is right, and doesn't slam their slogans up into the face of everyone else, but who simply say, yes, Jesus, I will go. Yes, Jesus, I will serve. Yes, Jesus, I will speak, receive my life, and do with me what you will. Are we there in our humility to say, Jesus is enough reward for me? I don't need something else. I don't need success. I don't need fame. I don't need fortune. I don't need the admiration and affection of the world. I have my Jesus. He's standing in heaven, and that's enough for me. But Stephen, having that humility, can not only pray with this total surrender, he can also pray with total forgiveness. In verse 60, he kneels down and cries out. It's touching that Luke would record that he knelt down. For like Christ, Stephen is not merely dying at the hands of his enemies. He is giving his life for his Christ. He kneels down under his own power. He cries out with a loud voice, which is exactly the phrase used in Luke's gospel for Christ on the cross. He cries out with a loud voice, and just like Jesus says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, said Jesus. This spirit of humility that surrenders to the will of Christ, this spirit of humility which forgives enemies and persecutors, is born from that vision of Christ. He is glorious. He is good. He is gracious. He is enough. I see him standing in heaven, and that's enough for me. I am willing to die. I am willing to live. And I will meet the fires of hatred with the spirit of humility. This, my friends, is the gospel bearing fruit in this age for this hour. But allow me this last comfort to give to you, my friends. When he said this, when he said, Jesus, my life is yours. When he said, Jesus, my service is yours, do what you want. When he said, Lord, forgive them. It's not about me, it's not about them, it's about you. Lord, forgive them. He fell asleep. Why would Luke say that? I asked my kids earlier this week in family worship, why would Luke say that? There was a great answer. Because maybe he woke up. Maybe that's exactly right. Maybe that's exactly right. He fell asleep because, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us, the moment that body expired in the dust and the blood and the stones on the streets of Jerusalem, that soul was immediately perfect in the full enjoying of God forever. He was absent from the body and he was present with the Lord. Stephen fell asleep. But in a manner of speaking, Stephen woke up. But even richer still, is that that body, bruised and broken and bleeding in the dirt, was still united to Christ. And one day Christ would say to that body of Stephen, "Come forth," and that body will rise. And that body will be perfect and sinless. And Stephen will be one and whole in Christ. Is that enough for you? In many ways, we come now to the end of Stephen's story. And week after week after week, you've heard me ask, for this is the point of Stephen's story, what are you going to do with Jesus? You have seen him this morning in the scriptures. You have seen Jesus through the vision of Stephen enthroned in heaven with glory and with love. You know this day by faith that Jesus stands in heaven. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to give your life to him? Will you surrender and say, "It's not about me, it's about Christ"? Dear friends, Jesus stands in heaven. So surrender to him. Give your life to him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have given us a beautiful Savior and a glorious gospel. We give you thanks that we need not live for ourselves nor the things of this world. We give you thanks that we have a Christ in whom we may live and in whom we may die. And whether we live or whether we die, he is enough. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our death. For he is great and glorious beyond the heavens. And he has risen to love us, to see us, to care for us, to save us to the uttermost. Father, out of the confidence and joy of this gospel this week, let us live for Jesus. For this we pray in his name. Amen.